Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the word of God. This is Everyday with Jesus podcast. And we've been studying Bible truths concerning the local church. Praise God. Bible truths concerning the local church. Amen. And in the last teaching, we stopped at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been taking a walk or a survey through the book of 1 Timothy. And we saw in the last teaching how that the local church is meant to ensure discernment. Is meant to instill in the saints discernment. The minister of the gospel that warns men against seductions in the world, warns men against the doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons administered by men, is referred to as a good minister of the gospel. He is a good minister. Praise God. And he does that in the setting of the local church. Praise God. He does that much more in the setting of the local church. Now, we saw also how that in local church we have the opportunity or the privilege of seeing worthy examples in the faith. Worthy examples in the faith. Men who demonstrate the spirit, or men who demonstrate faith, men who walk in love, men who walk in purity. Hallelujah. Men whose conduct align or are in harmony and in sync with the faith they profess in Christ Jesus. Amen. We also saw how that in the local church we learn to honor relationships. Parent to children relationships. Men are required to take care of their parents. Hallelujah. The saints are required to take care of their parents. And he that does not provide for his own house is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever with respect to conduct. Glory to God. We also saw that the man of God is given charge to not rebuke an elder, that is an older person, but to treat as a father. To not rebuke an older woman, but to treat as mother, and then to treat younger men as brothers. Praise God. And also to treat younger women as sisters with all purity. Praise God. So he sets an example for others in how he deals in those relationships. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, we stopped at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, where elders are to be honored, counted worthy of double honor because they rule well in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. Amen. What is the double honor concept in this place? Verse 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Praise God. The laborer is worthy of his wages. The double honor concept is that the man is not just honored like you honor every other person. You also support the minister with, you know, money, financial support. Amen. You support the minister with your finances. Glory to God. You support him. That's why he says the laborer is worthy of his wage. He says, do not muzzle the ox while he treads out the grain. Amen. A believer or a church person, a Christian who has an idea of not supporting pastors, who feels pastors are not entitled to being supported financially, is muzzling an ox while he treads out the grain. Glory to God. You are robbing the man of his wages. You know, use the word wages not in the sense that you must demand salary. Amen. Of course, in some settings, salaries are made available for the pastors to ensure their upkeep and all that. But this is beyond getting salary. This is about people paying attention to the minister to a point where they are sensitive to his needs. Amen. Or to his or her needs. And they know they have an obligation to support the man financially. Praise God. Now, this is to be ensured in the local church. You see, many people who are angry at pastors today, who go on social media and say things like, don't give money to pastors. There are folks who have not learned doctrine in the local church. Amen. So you are following a certain man on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter who is fighting against the idea of supporting pastors financially. And you are following him and you are saying, yes, yes, talk to us, sir. But he's not your pastor. He's not the one that is responsible for you every Sunday. He's not the one you are going to call on when there's a crisis or when there's a need. He's not the one you are going to call when you need counsel. Praise God. But you are supporting him, following him. Glory to God. Yet the man is doing fundraising for his own business. Doing fundraising for his own business and NGO. And you are still sending money to him. You know, it's a reckless way of thinking. Bible says to count them worthy of double honor, those who labor in word and doctrine. The laborer is worthy of his wage. Hallelujah. He's worthy of his wages. You are not doing the pastor a favor. Hallelujah. You are not doing the pastor a favor. At no point in my life have I sent money to a pastor that have been a blessing to me, or a minister of the gospel that has blessed me, and I felt I was doing them a favor. No way. I'm a life blessed. I'm a life touched. And so I can't think that I'm doing them a favor by giving them money. Praise God. It's a right. It's a right. Bible calls it wages. Glory to God. And to deprive them of this, Bible says you are muddling an ox while it treads out the grain. Glory be to God. And you know why a lot of folks feel that it's out of place to support pastors financially? Do you know why? Because they are not seeing the work of a pastor as labor. Look at what it says. The laborer is worthy of his wages. The laborer. Hallelujah. Count them worthy of double honor who labor in word and doctrine. The pastoral ministry or the leadership of the local church is defined as labor. Praise God. So if men are supported financially, men who labor in secular activities, if they are supported financially, how much more men who labor in the spiritual, men who ensure your spiritual well-being and sanity. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's labor. You are not rewarding people for laziness. You are not giving them money because they are idle. No, it's labor. In fact, the work of the pastor is actually more demanding than many jobs and occupations in the world. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You have no idea. Take this from a pastor. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Hallelujah. So we learn to honor elders in the church, in the body, in the local church. We learn to place value on their labor in the local church. We learn to value their work. Amen. We don't cheapen their work or discard it as something cheap. You know, you don't find yourself saying, he did not just come and teach. What is he doing specially? He's not just to come and teach. Praise God. Hours of labor in the word, hours of study, prayer. Do you understand? Praying for you. Hallelujah. It's not just spontaneous showing up on Sunday to come and teach. There's a whole lot of work involved in pastoring, in leading others, in teaching them and training them in the word of God. Sometimes the pastor is not feeling fine and he still has to take care of somebody who is not feeling fine. Praise God. The pastor doesn't have the luxury of saying, today I'm not just in the mood. He has to always be in the mood. Praise God. You know, you go to church on Sunday, you can't say I'm not in the mood. I just want to sit down today. No, he has to teach. He has to be on his feet for everybody. Praise God. There's a whole lot that is required to effectively lead and pastor God's people. Praise God. So we don't cheapen their labor. We don't. I'm not saying this because I'm a pastor. I've held on to this for a long time, even long before I became a pastor, because this is the biblical stance. Amen. This is how to see it. It is labor. It is real work. It is not cheap. Hallelujah. So we ought to support them. Not just financial support. You ought to, you know, encourage them from time to time. We learn that in the local church. We learn that culture of encouraging our pastors, our leaders, you know, praying for them, supporting them with all that we've got so that they can, you know, do the work that has been committed to them much, much more effectively. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Look at verse 19. Do not receive accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Praise God. So imagine that we learn right judgment, even in the local church. Paul is telling Timothy, this is how to do it. When an elder is accused in the church, you don't just go ahead and take the accusation. You must listen to at least two or three. Praise God. Of course, in some very rare cases, you have to do beyond listening to two or three witnesses. You have to go and pray. Because in the case of a conspiracy, people can come up with the same testimony, false testimony against an elder. Amen. So, but then, you know, this is the ideal way they established things in those days. You listen to two or three witnesses saying the same thing about the person. Hallelujah. So we learn right judgment. We don't take one person's word and then we start judging the person. We take at least two or three witnesses. Right judgment. Hallelujah. Look at verse 20. Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. Imagine that. Imagine this kind of stuff in the local church. Those who are sinning. Now, this is public rebellion. Amen. Open rebellion. Those who are acting unruly in the church, those who are flagrantly flouting, you know, church instructions or Bible instructions, spiritual instructions and mandates. We give you a charge, you don't obey. You know, I tell you, everybody, let's be on our feet. Praise God. Let's be on our feet to read this portion of the Bible, and then you don't get up. Not because something is wrong with you, not because you've notified an usher to say, yeah, maybe I'm sick in my body and all that, but you are just rebellious. Amen. You see, in this local church, when I'm teaching God's word, make sure you are writing. Make sure you have your writing materials. But you keep coming for service week after week without writing materials. Praise God. You come regularly with your phone, and then we are not even sure whether you are WhatsApping or Facebooking or doing Instagram. Praise God. Or tweeting. We are not sure. And we've given that instruction at different times, many times, but you have failed to comply, then I have a right to call you out as a pastor over that assembly. Praise God. I have a right to call you out as the pastor over that assembly. Praise God. So open rebellion can be rebuked openly. Amen. It has to be open rebellion. Hallelujah. Open rebellion. Praise God. We can rebuke it openly. Bible says, so that others will fear. You know, if we don't rebuke it, in the presence of others, they are going to emulate it. Hallelujah. That's the essence. They are going to emulate it. Whatever we don't talk about, people are going to see it as an approval. Silence will mean consent. Amen. So it could be anything. If a brother or sister is in an immoral relationship in the church, and then we know about it, and the person is flaunting it, it's known to everybody. Man, we have to call him out. Praise God. We have to call him out. That's exactly what Paul did in the book of 1 Corinthians 5. A man that was having his father's wife. It was a public rebellion, open rebellion, a flaunting of a lifestyle of sin. Paul called him out and sanctioned him. Hallelujah. So we have a right to do that. Praise God. So this must be properly understood. It doesn't mean the pastor should become a sin sniffer. Praise God. And he's sniffing sin around in the lives of people. Goes to their houses to be sniffing sin, to be sniffing around, trying to find out if they are doing something or indulging in things so you can have something to talk about on Sunday morning. No, that's not what we're talking about. Praise God. That's not what we're talking about. It's about public open rebellion. Open rebellion to the truth. Hallelujah. We have a right to sanction such things. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, open rebellion, verse 20 again. It says, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now look at chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. Let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Hallelujah. Believers conduct at their workplace. Hallelujah. Believers' conduct at their workplace is also taught. We ensure believers behave rightly at their workplaces. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As a pastor, I don't say, well, whatever you do at your workplace is your own business. You shall make sure you come to church. Be a prayerful person. Let's go for evangelism. As long as you are doing that, whatever you do with your life outside this place is your business. No. Praise God. No. It says, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Praise God. Look at verse 2. And those who are believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Teach and exhort these things. Amen. You know, at some point I said we're going to have a workshop for workers in church. I'm not talking about church workers. I'm talking about people who are in the working class. Praise God. And teach certain things that have to do with your conduct at your workplace. Give instructions on how you ought to conduct yourself at your workplace. In that meeting also, I intend to find out the challenges that people are going through at their workplace. Do you have a boss that is so hellish? Pardon the word. Hellish in his or her disposition towards you. How do you cope with such people? You know, so it's meant to be, that's why it's a workshop. It's meant to be a practical discussion where after teaching and giving instructions, I get feedback. I get to know what people are facing in their workplaces. Now, that's the duty of a local church. Praise God. That's one of the duties of a local church. Praise God. So we don't look away from that aspect of their life. We ensure that they conduct themselves properly, even in such relationships, work relationship. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at this now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now look at verse 17 to 19. Praise God. 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Hallelujah. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So we don't celebrate the rich for their riches in the church. Amen. Saw this in the last teaching also. We don't celebrate the rich for their riches in the church. Hallelujah. We are to charge and instruct the rich to not be proud, to not be haughty, but to trust in the living God and to be ready to share and to give. Amen. But to instill in them an attitude and a culture of generosity amongst the saints. Praise God. So you see that conduct is refined in the local church. Conduct is refined in the local church. And that has always been the testimony of people who have embraced the idea of a sound local church. They turn out refined in their conduct. Praise God. They turn out to be sound in the faith. Praise God. They become well-rounded believers. Men sound in the faith. Praise God. You hear such testimonies like, before I met this church, I was prayerless. Now, man, prayer is my life. Praise God. Before I met this church, I did not understand the scriptures, but now I can understand the Bible when I read it. I understand what I'm saying. When I share the gospel with somebody, I'm speaking from a place of understanding. That's what we're saying. Before I met this church, I thought ministry was for some special people, but now I see myself as a minister of the gospel of Christ. I intercede for souls, and I go out there to look for souls, to preach the gospel, to convert men. That's what we're talking about. Hallelujah. Before I met this church, I used to think that it was such a bad idea to be submissive in a local church, but I've learned that in this local church, submission is the way to go. Amen. That's what we're talking about. Hallelujah. That's what we're talking about. Before I came to this church, I thought, I could just live my life one way in church and get out there. What I do in my office does not matter. But when I came into this place, I discovered that God is interested in how I conduct myself even at my workplace. That's what we're talking about. Your conduct, your character, your behavior, your lifestyle is sharpened and refined in the local church. Praise God. So you see, there's no room for being independent. Hallelujah. There's no room for being a free thinker. There's no room for freestyles. Amen. Freestyles kind of Christianity. Amen. There's no room for that. In the Christian faith, you are told what to believe and you are told what to do. You are told how to obtain life and you are told how to live that life. Praise God. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. You are told how to receive life and you are told how to live that life. Hallelujah. There's nothing like you doing what you feel, what you think is best for you. No, it's about you doing what God knows is best for you. And this is ensured in the local church. Let's also go through the book of Titus. There's a reason why I'm skipping the book of 2 Timothy. That book is more personal to the pastor that was the recipient of that book. Praise God. More personal. I'm not saying we can't learn from it today. I mean, I read it regularly for myself. You learn a lot from it as a pastor also, as a member of church and all. But much of the instructions given in 1 Timothy and Titus, you won't find them in the book of 2 Timothy, because in 2 Timothy, Paul is about to, that's like the last time Paul is going to be writing Timothy, and Paul was about to die. Praise God. He was about to lay down his life for the gospel. So you see, the instructions given in that book were more to the pastor. Not many things are said about administration or how to set order and structure in the church. They were instructions given to the man himself, how he ought to, you know, persevere, how he ought to keep preaching, you know, instructions, warnings, and all that. So he was in that letter, Paul says, I've kept the faith at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, the book of 2 Timothy is not a book where you find many things said about church administration, like you find in 1 Timothy in the book of Titus. Amen. So that's why we're skipping 2 Timothy. Let's just go right into the book of Titus. Praise God. So Titus chapter 1. Hallelujah. Titus chapter 1 from verse 1 to 5. Paul, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which are caught with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but as in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our God, our Savior. Verse 4, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Praise God. To set in order the things that are lacking and to appoint elders in every city. Elders, we've seen in this teaching, in this series, that elders, the word elder is the word used for pastors. Amen. So appoint pastors in every city. Hallelujah. Appoint pastors in every city. Glory to God. You know, just like you said, concerning Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I urged you when I went to Macedonia, I charged you to stay in Ephesus and to charge some to teach no other doctrine. Hallelujah. That's oversight. So he says, I left you in Crete so you can set in order the things that are lacking. That's the work of a pastor in a local church. And then he says he should appoint elders in every city. Glory to God. Pastors. Look at verse 6 to 11. Hallelujah. And then he gives him qualifications again. The same kind of qualification that he wrote in the letter to Timothy. The first letter to Timothy. If a man is blameless, verse 6, Titus 1:6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Hallelujah. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered. Have you seen he substituted the word bishop or the word elder for bishop? Amen. Because they are the same things. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Verse 9, very key. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Holding fast the faithful word. He must ensure that the leaders are sound in the faith. Amen. He must ensure this. In the local church, we ensure that the leaders are sound in the faith. The appointments that we make are from a crop of men who are sound and well established in the faith. He says, holding fast the faithful word, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. He must ensure that the person that steps into leadership is a faithful man. Hallelujah. Look at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert all households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. There were another set of people in the church. Hallelujah. Insubordinate. Amen. The word insubordinate there is the word that means unruly, disobedient people. So these were not folks outside the church. They were folks who were in the church but were unruly, were disobedient, were doing their own things. In fact, they were peddling a different kind of message. Praise God. So, you see, one of the qualifications for the elder, he says, he must not be accused of insubordination. Hallelujah. Not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Verse 6. He must not be unruly. He must not be disobedient. He must be a man who has shown allegiance to the doctrine of Christ, to what we preach. Hallelujah. To sound doctrine. It says, because there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They must be silenced. Hallelujah. It says, they subvert all households, teaching things they ought not to, for the sake of dishonest gain. In fact, it looks as though the reason why Paul needed him to quickly appoint elders in every city was because certain men were already penetrating households. Amen. They were already penetrating households. Hallelujah. Teaching things they ought not to. So he says, set elders in every city. Hallelujah. For proper oversight. Glory to God. Look at verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Praise God. That they may be sound in the faith, not giving it to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Hallelujah. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their conscience and mind are defiled. Praise God. So, in the local church, we ensure that those who step into leadership are not insubordinate men, are not men who defy authorities, are not men who do not obey, are not men who have allegiance to their own kind of teaching or to their own doctrine heresies. They should be men who have proven to be holding on to the faithful word as they've been taught. Hallelujah. This can only be ensured in the local church. This can only be ensured in a local church. Glory to God. You see, the issue of insubordination can only be put to check in a local church. Praise God. That is where to really deal with men who are insubordinate, men who are unruly. They are well dealt with in the local church. Praise God. Paul mentions the same category of people, another category of people who are doing the same things, or who are doing the same things, to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. It says, But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Hallelujah. From such people turn away. Praise God. Now look at verse 6. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Hallelujah. Certain men will creep into households and are making captives of gullible women, always learning but never arriving at the truth. They are always teaching, but the end point of their teaching is not the truth. You will never find the truth in their gospel. Hallelujah. These are the same set of people that have produced men with a form of godliness, denying its power. Praise God. Creeping into households. No, but they are well dealt with in the local church. And you see, most times, men who are insubordinate run away from the structure and the administration of the local church. Amen. Because it's like the opposite of what they represent. Glory to God. So they don't like it. They want to be free to say whatever they want to say, do ministry anywhere, just go and ruin people's lives and destroy people's lives. The local church puts a check, amen, on such characters. Hallelujah. Now back to Titus, the book of Titus. We'll get to chapter 2 now. Titus chapter 2 from verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The things proper. Amen. The word proper there means fitting. Things fitting for sound doctrine. What are these things? He's about to start mentioning conduct, behavior, attitudes. So there are certain attitudes, conduct, proper or fitting for sound doctrine. If you say you have come to learn doctrine, sound doctrine, and you've come to embrace the gospel of Christ, you must embrace the lifestyle and the conduct that comes with it. Amen. The conduct that is found in that life. Glory to God. So that means there's no freestyle. Like I said, there's no freestyle. There's not, well, this is what I like to do. This is my own way of thinking or my own way of doing things, as opposed to what is generally prescribed in the word of God as the lifestyle of the saints. Praise God. So look at those things. Verse 2. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, not a shallow woman. Praise God. Teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Praise God. So we have come to that stuff I said I was going to explain again in the last teaching. So why is it that many times women are associated with domestic duties in the New Testament, in the Bible? I said that in those days, the culture was such that women were known as home managers. Hallelujah. And that's partly due to the kind of work they were doing in those days. Amen. So I'm not sure any woman in those days was thinking of carrying placard, getting on the streets and protesting and saying, we no go greet you and all that. I'm not sure that was happening. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are talking about the first century. The first century when these letters were written. Amen. The first century. The history of work has evolved over the centuries. Glory to God. Many of the jobs in those days were physically strenuous and demanding. In fact, it was just the right thing for women to be in the house and manage the house and do, you know, all those domestic duties. To work was to, I mean, to be up for some physically demanding task. Hallelujah. Unless you want your wife to grow muscles and all that. Do you understand? So imagine a culture where farming was the predominant occupation of the people. Where you have to go to the farm. And we're not talking about mechanized farming, you know. You go with cutlass and, I mean, some hardcore farming. Women were, you know, were just to be in the house and take care of the house. Praise God. Or hunting. And all, I mean, all kinds of work. This dates back to the Old Testament. So it became a predominant culture. And we gradually broke away from that. Amen. So that's why in interpreting this portion, you must never leave the cultural context. You must never interpret them of the culture prevalent in those days and the realities of the people, you know, in those days. Praise God. So don't be annoyed as a woman whenever you read this and say, ah, you know, the apostles, eh? Imagine even the apostles were saying, well, no, it was right for women to be in the house. Praise God. I mean, it was honorable for women to be in the house in those days. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So you see, so far, you see how that the church is to ensure proper conduct. Speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Hallelujah. Things proper for sound doctrine. When you come to church, you are receiving things proper for sound doctrine. Hallelujah. You are not just told what to believe. You are not just taught the realities concerning Jesus and what he has done for you. You are also told what to do. Praise God. You are told what to do. You are told how to live your life as a Christian. Praise God. There's nothing like, it's my life, it's my life. No. Woo! 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. There's no such thing as your life anymore. It's now the life of Christ being lived through you. It's now the life of Christ being lived through you. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ compels us, and we judge us, that if one died for all, then all died, and those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Hallelujah. For him who died for them and rose again. Romans in chapter 6. It is no longer your life. Hallelujah. So you don't say, nobody can tell me how to live. Nobody can tell me how to live. It's my life. No. Christ tells you how to live because he gave you this life. It's not your life anymore. Hallelujah. It's not your life anymore. It's now the life of the Son of God being lived through you on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Romans in chapter 6. Glory to God. Romans chapter 6 from verse 1. Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Look at this. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, so the old man is gone, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Look at verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Look at verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You have a new life. Hallelujah. The old man is gone. You know, one of the features of the old life was rebellion. Hallelujah. A major feature of the old life was rebellion. That feeling of self-sufficiency wanting to be independent of God's influence, wanting to do your own thing the way you have chosen to do it, your own way. It's one of the features of the old life. Praise God. Where men are rebellious, glory to God. Romans chapter 1, look at how Apostle Paul explains this at Romans chapter 1. There's no such thing as, it's my life. No, that's gone. Praise God, that's gone. Romans chapter 1, from verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, bond in themselves in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Verse 28, very key. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Hallelujah. Things that are not what? Fitting. That's the opposite of what Paul told Titus. Things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Amen. And everything that the man Paul begins to highlight from verse 29 downwards are the opposites of the life we have been called to live, of the conduct that is expected of the saints of God. Hallelujah. But watch, he says, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to it. That is, they consider themselves independent and free from God's influence. Hallelujah. They were rebellious. They wanted to live their lives the way they chose to live it. And God let them be. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You see that this is the very opposite of what we've been reading in the pastoral epistles, as conducts that are required and expected of saints. Verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Glory to God. Ephesians in chapter 2, from verse 1. Bible says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Nobody can tell me how to live my life. I'll live just as I will. No, not really. Even when you were in the world, you were under the dictate and the control of a particular spirit. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So if you are going to reject the influence of God, the only influence to yield to is the influence of Satan in the world. Hallelujah. You will never do anything you choose to do all by yourself. There are two influences in the world, light and darkness, God and Satan, righteousness, unrighteousness. Hallelujah. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. Praise God. So a refusal to submit to the wisdom of God, a refusal to submit to God's way of living, God's biblically prescribed way of living, it's admitting to live your life in accordance to the dictates and the wisdom of the world. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Ephesians chapter 4, hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4. So when we say to you that the Christian faith tells you what to believe and tells you what to do, instructs you on how to obtain life while you were in the world, you received the doctrine of Christ as to how to receive life. Now that you are in Christ, you are being instructed on how to operate that life. When we say this to you, we are not trying to impose on you a conduct that is foreign and strange to your nature. Amen. We are trying to save you from the influence and the ways of the world. If you reject that which is said in the word of God, if you reject that which is given by the Spirit of God, the only thing left to embrace is the culture, the custom, and the ways of the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Hallelujah. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Hallelujah. You have not so learned Christ. Paul is saying that embracing Christ, embracing the doctrine of Christ, is a departure from the ways and the customs and the culture found in the world. Hallelujah. A departure from the ways and the customs of the world. Men from whom you've been called out. Among whom you've been called out. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now that you're in Christ, your lifestyle must be opposed to their own way of living. Praise God. Now get this. Because rebellion is a major feature of the old life, this is one of the things you must first learn to unlearn as a Christian. It will be the first thing to battle. Glory to God. Rebellion. Hallelujah. Wanting to be your own man, do your own thing yourself, nobody telling you what to do. You do what you like, when you like it, how you like it and all that. You get that will be your first major challenge in the faith. You now come into a system where you are being told what to do. Where people now give you instructions. Hallelujah. When it is no longer about what you think and how you think you can do things, but you are being told what to do and how you should do them and when to even do some of those things. Praise God. It will be very hard for your flesh. Amen. But you must learn to suppress that feeling and subdue that thing that is seeking to rebel against God's own wisdom. It's one of the major things you must learn to unlearn as a Christian. I will not be rebellious. Hallelujah. I will not be rebellious. I'll be submissive to the truth of God's word. I'll be submissive to the word of God. I'll be submissive to Christ. I'll be submissive to his wisdom. I'll be submissive to the administration and the structure of the local church. Rebellion will not be found in my life or in my lifestyle at any point in time as a Christian. I'm a new man. Hallelujah. The heart of stone is gone and I have the heart of flesh. Praise God. You know, that's a metaphor for unbelief. Heart of stone, a metaphor for unbelief and rebellion. Praise God. Being stubborn-hearted, being stiff-necked. Amen. That is gone. And the believer must reckon that to be so now that he is in Christ. And must conduct himself in a manner worthy of Christ. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We're going to continue from here on Monday. Don't forget to invite your colleagues, classmates, family members, relatives, and let's come together to have a great time in the Word of God. And don't forget also to have a great day or weekend of being full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, full of the Word, full of prayer, spiritual songs, and be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.